have here in our church, I took a Sunday off, and we had a missionary coming in. He's a missionary that's focused on one thing, and perhaps it's one thing that I have a heart about, and it is that their mission organization,
people groups coming into America across,
true that God exists, that Jesus was his son and is God himself, that Jesus died on our behalf in our place, taking away our sins so that we might go to heaven when we die. All that's true. Belief in those statements constitutes the very basis of Christianity. But Jesus didn't seem to make converts. When I look at his life and read about it, he was interested in making disciples. He was interested in making disciples who were then going to turn around and make more disciples for him. Jesus, at the end of Matthew, doesn't say, listen, go out into all the earth, and I want you to make a convert to everybody. He said, I want you to make disciples. Very different. Disciples who are going to imitate his life, the way he showed them how to live. So a disciple is very different than a convert. A disciple is someone who's going to try and imitate the master in what they do and how they live. This is one of the differences between the Greek world influenced knowledge that we live in and the Hebrew influenced world. See, the Greek world that we live in produces converts that we believe in an idea, that we believe in a thing. But the Hebrews produce rabbis who produce disciples. The Greeks liked wisdom, but not the sort of wisdom that's going to change your life. Maybe I'll talk about that later, but the Hebrews, for them, what you believe affected how you live. They didn't make converts, they always made disciples. A friend of mine, actually a friend of a friend, saw something in New York that illustrated this. Do you know what I mean when I talk about Hasidic Jews? Do you know what those people are? They're the people that are always wearing black, and they've got the hat on, and they've got a little curly thing right here. And, yeah, okay. So my friend was in a restaurant in New York City, and one of the Hasidic rabbis came in, and he was followed by about four or five of his disciples. And he used the restroom, and then he came out, and he yelled, "Praise God, who created us with orifices for flushing the waste out of our bodies." And my friend was like, "What's going on around here?" And so then each disciple after that, when he used the restroom, came out and said the exact same thing. And my friend was like, "What? This is how they do this. They're showing you how to live. That rabbi is teaching his disciples what to do and how to do it and how to think and how to live." And I wonder if in America we haven't allowed ourselves to stay at this level of being a Christian convert when we should be heading towards the depth of being Jesus' disciple. And I wonder if we thought that intellectual assent, that our intellectual agreement to this set of propositions was enough, and we just kind of stayed there. We've called that faith. I think we're
Presbyterians because the Scots settled.
Paul is continuing in his letter to the Corinthians. So he says, "The brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? After all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his path. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. He who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid it as a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver or costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only his one escape to the flames. Heavenly Father, we ask that this would be your time, leading us and guiding us through your work, and that you would help us hear what you have for us. That you would take your word, Lord, and write it on our hearts. And that we would come to not only believe it, but to live and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me remind you about 1 Corinthians a little bit. Corinth was this amazing city. It's built right in the middle of Greece. Greece comes down and it narrows down to a little narrow 1 mile, 2 mile wide space, and then widens back up again. And that's where Corinth is. It's right in that narrow little one piece of land between the two bigger parts of Greece. So it has not one, but two separate harbors, two separate oceans. One on the Aegean Sea and one on the Ionian. And because of that, because it's right in the middle of everything, it was a huge trading place that was so important to the ancient world. There were people there from all over the known world, from northern Africa, from as far east as Iran, and even further, from as far west as France, and Gaul, as they called it, in those days, and Italy. Everybody was trading east and west, north and south, all going through Corinth. So this was an amazing place, all sorts of people there. There were slaves there, there were indentured servants, there were very, very wealthy shippers, and everybody in between. So, for me, it's a fascinating place because all those sorts of people were also in the Corinthian church. There were the very poor, and there were the very wealthy. There were people of all different languages and shapes and sizes. To me, that's a exciting place to plant the church. And what happened was Paul had gone there and started the church, and the Holy Spirit had come on those people, and they started speaking in tongues, they started healing people, all these gifts of the Holy Spirit were manifested. And there's a couple different lists in 1 Corinthians. And Paul, I think, when he makes these lists, he knows the people that have these gifts, the gifts of prophecy, the gift of discerning spirit. All those things are in that church in Corinth. But there's a problem. Because these people are Greeks. There's some Greeks and there's some Jews. And the Greeks are really struggling with knowledge and what do you know. And how important is that? And so they were fighting, part of it, about who had the best gift. And because of who had the best gift, who should be in charge. In fact, as it says here, they're quarreling. They're quarreling about who they're supposed to follow. And if they're supposed to follow Paul, or are they supposed to follow Apollos, or are they supposed to follow Jesus? And Paul just says, listen, if you're quarreling like this, it is clear to me that you don't know anything. So quit bragging about your knowledge. Anyway, so that's what he's going through. And part of it is Jesus focuses on the Jews. And part of it, Jesus focuses on the Gentiles, about how much they know. The Jews have this long history with God, and as they become Christians and followers of Jesus, they're just adding to what they know already, a different rabbi, a different, a deeper, more life-oriented twist on what they already know. But for the Greeks, this was totally, totally new stuff. And so they're trying to wrap their head around what Paul has taught them, what they have come to know. And for them, it becomes more head knowledge rather than heart knowledge. But the Jews would have understood that this is going to affect my whole life. If I follow Jesus, this is going to affect everything. It's going to affect my relationship. It's going to affect how I worship on Sunday. For the Greeks, they said, well, this is just more head knowledge. You know, it doesn't really affect my life. Paul said that's not true. That's exactly it. God called. The Greeks were very proud of what they do. And Paul would say to them, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that's in chapter 8, verse 1, second part of the verse. And I think that's the tension of the letter to the first Corinthians. That your knowledge is puffing you up, and it shouldn't. You need love, in fact, to build up yourself and the kingdom of the body of Christ. Okay. So he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. We are infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not even solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not still, worldly? Are you not still acting like mere men? I mean, the proof that Paul has not, that his teaching has not sunk in yet, is that all this fighting that he's hearing about, people are coming to him with stories like, you can't believe what's going on in the church in Corinth. They're fighting about who they should follow, they're fighting about who has the best gift. Paul says, you guys are bragging about how much you know, about how much you're allowed to do now. Well, it's obvious that you haven't learned, you haven't listened, you're not following because you're fighting and arguing with yourself. He says, listen, if you were wise, you'd be getting along, you'd be about the business of building this church, about proclaiming Christ, about using your spiritual gifts together. But since all you're doing is fighting, it's obvious that you haven't gotten it yet, that you're not spiritually mature. I mean, that must have been just a blow to these Corinthians who prided themselves as Greeks on how much they knew to find out their actions betrayed their immaturity. Paul says that he gave them theological baby food because they couldn't handle anything more complex than you still can. Now, I'd like to think that we're further along in today's church, but I'm not thinking that we are. Now, in my church, I don't know that there's outbound quarreling, fighting, but certainly not everything is done in love. Now, I don't know about you all, but if there's gossip that goes on, we all need to stop that. Because I think in our church, struggles a little bit about it. And we've got to stop it because gossip is kind of quarreling behind one another's back. See, the thing about a church is that every single gift that God gives is needed to build up the church. Every person is important. Everybody counts. Everybody's personality, everybody counts, everybody gives. And when we stop worrying about Jesus and start worrying about other people and what they think and what they've said and what they've done, then we're getting off track. See, one of the dangers of being a church family has always been that we can compare ourselves to one another. Comparing our gifts, comparing our houses, or our jobs, or our cars, or our status in the church, or even in the community. And I just think that we have to stop that. That we can't be comparing ourselves like the Corinthians were doing. Because there's only two outcomes. And neither one of them are any good. And one outcome is that you have a better house, and a better job, and a better car, and all that stuff. And what happens then? You get really prideful and puffed up in all that you are. Or you can come out on the lower end. Like my car. This is how it's all done. Kind of dinged up and kind of beat up. And I don't like it very much. And so I get to be bitter and jealous and frustrated. God, I had to drive this little car. of us have a job to do. Each of us has gifts and experience that God can use to build His church. And no one should be compared. No one should be gossiping. I mean, that's what I dream about for the North American church, for the church in the world, actually, is that we would be authentic and real, that we would be able to admit when we're broken and when we fail, and when we fail God, that we confess and ask for forgiveness. And when we fail others, we confess that too and ask for their forgiveness, to apologize. And I don't care what sort of car you drive, or how much you have or don't have in the bank, or what your IQ is, or how important you are in Yahoo or Google or anything. What I care about is how we treat others, how we help one another, how we are growing in Christ, how we are worshiping together as a community. My job, my dream is that the church in America is about the real worship of the real God, finding real joy and real love and real community. And that's not easy. But I think we've got a shot at it. Because a lot of people just sit at the back of a huge church and just never interact with anybody, never admit that they belong, never grow, never always be superficial about relationships and pain. And I think that we have a chance, in our church, we have a chance in yours to be more than that, to be deeper than that, to be vital for one another. He says, well, when Paul, one says, I call Paul, another I call Apollos. Are you not mere men? After all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servant to whom you came to believe. And the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he plants nor he waters his anything, but only God, who makes things grow. The one who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So again, here, Paul is appealing, I think, to the two sides of the church in Corinth, the Greek side and the Hebrew side. And you have got to be united. You've got to be working together. See, Paul planted this church and then turned it over to Apollos, whom he had taught. You know, Apollos was a guy that had only been baptized in John's baptism, which was baptism of repentance, and Paul brought him in and taught him everything and said, go pastor the church in Corinth. So when the people in the Corinthian church are competing with one another, thinking that they either follow Paul or Apollos or Jesus, it's a real indication that they don't know what they're talking about at all. They don't understand that everybody was on the same team, that you don't get prestige by following the right person, that they were supposed to be united to follow Jesus and Paul and Apollos, who are all trying to help them follow Jesus today. You guys are coming into a new time here where you're going to be leading, learning from Pastor Joe, and I'm really excited for you all. And excited for them. And I think it's just great. It's two more weeks, right? So it's hard time. Okay. Follow him. He's got good stuff to teach him. Praying for you all in that and him. So, what Paul's doing is he's using this analogy of growth, of a plant growing in a field, make this point. He says, you know what? I put the seed in the ground. I started the church. And then Apollos came along and he helped out too. Apollos watered. But only God gives the growth. It's just like a farmer can take a seed and put it in the ground and he can water it. But if there's no life in that seed, if God doesn't give the growth, it's not going to do anything. So this is about following different people. It's about following Jesus. And our lives are to be about glorifying God. God gives the growth in our spiritual life. We are God's field. We're His building, to use another metaphor. Paul switches metaphors because it comes to labor on. Paul uses lots of metaphors in 1 Corinthians. The field, the building, the body. All of them have different aspects of who we are together to highlight them. You know, we're supposed to be these disciples of Jesus. We're supposed to be growing in Christ. But too often we're content to be this seed that is kind of has the size of growth, or this limb that's grafted into a tree that never produces fruit, that never really grows into the limb that it was supposed to be. I think conversion is totally equally important, but equally important is what we do after we're converted. It's like getting married. I mean, we're married in this great ceremony, and it's wonderful, and everybody's looking happy, and we wear nice clothes, and there's nice music and dancing. But the thing is, you have to be married the next day, too. And the next day after that, that conversion is the start, it's not the finish. So if we convert to Christianity but never do any growing again, never seek to learn or to use the gifts that God has given us, never seek to help others, never pray for others, then I'm worried about that. We're supposed to grow in Christ, not just sit back and wait for the visions of Revelation to happen. We're supposed to be learning from Jesus how to treat others, how to love others, how to live sacrificially like He did. Are you growing in Christ? And if not, why not? A pastor, Brother Mark, was a pastor in Scotland. And his first day on the job, he went to the church and he said, okay, where's my office? And they said, you don't have an office. He said, well, what am I supposed to do then? They said, your job is out in the parish. Go visit people. And so that's what he would do. He put on his clerical collar and he would go visit people, one after the other after the other. And at first it seemed a little bit strange because he's an American and he's over in Scotland, so he talks on to them. But when people saw the clerical collar, they would invite him in. And they would often, they'd invite, you know, offer him coffee or tea or some kind of scotch. Because he told us this at a pastor's conference, we teased him that he would go to those people's houses that offered him scotch a lot more than the people who offered him coffee or tea. I don't think that's true. And he talked to the people and he'd say, what is God saying to you? What are you dealing with? How is God working in your life? And the people always knew, this is what I'm working on, this is what I'm struggling with, this is what God is saying. And then he said, so what are you going to do about it? Which is a good question. What are you going to do about it? And his understanding, people always knew what God wanted from them. Always knew. But whether they were willing to do what he wanted them to do, that was a different question. That's the difference between a disciple and a convert. By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on his foundation using gold or silver or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only if one escapes from the flames. So Paul has built this foundation for them in Christ. He told them about Jesus, what he was like, how Jesus is God, and then he gave them some teachings to grow on. And then Apollos has come in, and he's been building up the Corinthians as well, in what he knows, building them into the people that they have been called to be. How we learn to be disciples will eventually, though, come to life. Because life is hard. And how we react in tough times brings to light how much of a disciple we really are and have yet to go. This is what Paul is talking about. If someone is merely a convert, it's possible that in the time of trouble, they can be converted back to some other reason. But these people, some of them, because they're shippers, they used to worship Poseidon, the god of the sea. And but they've given that up. And now they're following Christ. And if they get into a storm on the sea, are they going to continue to follow Christ in the midst of that storm? Or are they going to start worshiping Poseidon again? Start praying to him. That's what he's talking about. Because someone can lose their beliefs in hard times, but a disciple has these deeper convictions because those convictions are backed up by action. That conviction is not reinforced by years of trying to live the way that Jesus did, trying to value people the way that God did, trying to pray like Jesus did. See, the thing is, we can cover up our lack of discipleship when times are good. When times are good, we can be generous, we can be nice, we can be polite, and we can be caring. But when the chips are down, we see who people really are. When the job is lost, we see whether someone or not, someone trusts God or not in that. Both my wife and I have spent time looking in the last year for jobs. And I can accurately report to you that I am still not where I want to be. I am still growing in my trust of God. I still want control over that can be reached with death at a moment's notice. And if we are not grounded in God, then there is a sense that anything goes. If you want something, take it now because it doesn't last. And that is exactly how disciples don't act. Disciples wait on the Lord. Disciples pray first. Disciples listen to God. Listen for His guidance. You know, my mentor, my spiritual mentors are people who accept what God places in their lives and then wait on the Lord. I'm learning to handle life like them. I like watching them as they handle tough times, as they handle adversity. And I'm sure they don't like adversity, but I learned from them. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to handle life a little bit differently. Christians aren't magically exempt from problems or issues, but instead of yelling at their spouse, they cry out to God. Instead of being frustrated, they try to see what good can come from the situation. Instead of despairing, we understand that our hope always has been in Christ and still is. See, the people in Corinth were fighting and arguing because they weren't yet disciples, or at least seasoned disciples. They were still working on the knowledge that they had gained from Paul. And I'm convinced that a huge part of what Paul is saying to the Corinthians in the New Testament comes out of his understanding of the world and the Hebrew. There's that difference that the Greeks had all the head knowledge and the Hebrews didn't. For the Greeks, if they knew a river, let's say, they would know where the river was. For the Hebrews to know a river, they would have traveled it 3 or 4 times. They would know where the turns are. They would know where the sandbars are, where the boulders are. They would know where the rapids are. They would know the people along the river route. They would know what they traded for, what they had to trade for, and what they wanted. For the Hebrews, what they knew affected their lives. For the Greeks, that wasn't necessarily true. See, the point of being a Christian is to know Christ. It is to know Him deeply in a life-altering way. It is to center our lives on Jesus, to want to serve Him in everything we do. It is to see our families and our neighborhood and our workplaces and our schools as places to serve God and others. The Corinthians had started to know Jesus, and then they got distracted by all that other stuff that comes along with being human. They got hung up on who is most important and where am I in that line of most important to least important. They got hung up on being better than others and talking about the trials and temptations that other folks were going through in their church. Their human side is showing through. They have forgotten that their lives will be about to be about God and serving Him and loving Him and trying to make themselves more important than others. If this is your struggle, just stop. Stop comparing yourself. Stop worrying about what others think. And make sure that you are right before God, because ultimately what other people think of you is of no importance. But what God thinks of you means everything.